Our reading this morning from the New Testament is in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, and that's on page 1056 in the Church Bible. So page 1056, Luke chapter 21, and we're beginning at verse 5. And this passage records teaching which Jesus delivered in the temple, the great Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword, and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
How observant are you? How much do you read life? What's happening around you? Are you sensitive to people? For example, their moods and reactions. Can you tell if someone's upset with you? Do you read cold eyes behind a half smile that points to something wrong? Or the gaze that's held a little too long and the hand that lingers to touch? What do those things point to? Not just in our lives, but the world's full of signs. Our melting ice caps, a sign of global warming, pointing us to something profoundly serious. Signs are all around. Though sometimes we see things as signs that aren't. But real signs are like little movie trailers. And signs point us ahead to the main feature to come. They tell us what's coming. We know a bit of what the movie will be like before it's released. We've not seen it fully, but when the blockbuster comes, we're ready for it. We've seen the trailer. We've had a taste. And we know what to expect. We're in Luke 21, 5 to 36 today. Do have your Bibles open. A passage where Jesus looks ahead with his disciples about what's to come, encouraging them to be ready for it. It's a difficult passage and hard to work out what it really means. Lots of people have written lots of different things. But there are probably two paths which are most credible, and I've opted for the one I think makes most sense of the text, though I'm happy to chat about that over coffee later. That said, I don't think it actually makes a real difference to the key things Jesus says. Certainly, and do see the sermon outline if that helps, Jesus declares God's judgment and gives the opportunity to be ready when it comes. Jesus declares God's judgment and gives the opportunity to be ready. Chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus is teaching in the temple courts with crowds gathered around him. It's what Jesus does regularly. As Luke says, preaching the gospel. The temple's a busy place, a hub of community life, a secure place where God dwells with his people. And it's beautiful. Chapter 21, verse 5, adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. An impressive building. Think about our wonder at St. Paul's Cathedral or perhaps the Sistine Chapel. Jane and I went there on our honeymoon and it was outstanding. The walls and ceiling adorned with beautiful frescoes. Biblical scenes and pictures and people. And the guards all around say, no photo, no photo, because over time the flashes will destroy the colour in the pictures. And you sort of think that would be a crying shame. But at least there's no danger of the whole chapel being destroyed, of it coming tumbling down, which would be a complete disaster for such a special place. So imagine the reaction of Jesus' disciples when he says just that. Verse 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus predicts the temple's destruction. And the disciples would have thought to themselves, the temple will be destroyed. The only way that's going to happen is if Jerusalem itself is overrun by God's enemies. And that hasn't happened since, well, God's judgment, the exile, when the Babylonians ransacked the city about 600 years ago, God's judgment. There'd be no doubt to the Jewish hearer that Jesus is declaring God's judgment. God's judgment on a nation that's failed to live as his people, failed to respond rightly to God. The indictment in chapter 11, 37 to 54, is severe. Six woes for hypocrisy, injustice, exploitation, opposition to the word of God, and it goes on. Judgment on a nation that's rejected God. Leaders who've rejected God. And it makes you want to weep, which is what Jesus does in chapter 19 when he approaches Jerusalem and weeps over it, saying, if only. The coming of God's king should have brought peace, a rescuer, a saviour. But instead, God's judgment will come because, verse 44, you've decided to reject God's king. Jerusalem overrun, the temple destroyed, God's judgment. And for possibly stunned disciples hearing this, the natural question is, verse 7, when? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place? Something big's going to happen. Something so big, judgment on Jerusalem, destruction of the temple. Something so big, surely it's a marker in the history of God's people. There are days and moments and times that changed the world. Germany's invasion of Poland in 1939. The discovery of DNA in the 1950s, the first man to walk on the moon in 1969, the Twin Towers destroyed in 2001, seminal moments in history. Jesus speaks in Luke 21 of a moment of much greater significance, of God revealing something new about the way he deals with his people. In fact, all people, because Jesus speaks of two events in Luke 21. The first, God's judgment on Jerusalem and destruction of the temple, the thing in focus so far, is actually itself a trailer for the main feature, a sign or pattern for something bigger. God's judgment on the temple is a sign or pattern for God's judgment on the world. Events in this moment in the first century trail a bigger, more significant event at the end of human history. First, though, the trailer. God's judgment on Jerusalem, destruction of the temple. In answer to the question of verse 7, Jesus spells out a number of signs, indicators that God's judgment on Jerusalem and the temple is drawing close. The disciples don't realize that Jesus is about to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven. They don't realize yet that this is part of God's rescue. That Jesus' death is what paves the way for people, anyone who trusts in Jesus, to be reconciled, made friends with God again. That Jesus is going away before returning to bring God's redemption, to make everything fully right between man and God. Jesus will be gone. In fact, this is the first sign that Jesus will be gone. Jesus speaks of this in verses 25 to 28. Picking up heavily from the Old Testament book of Daniel. In particular, Daniel speaks in chapter 7 about the coming of the Son of Man, the name Jesus uses to refer to himself, of the Son of Man coming up to heaven, ascending to heaven in glory. We tend to think of coming as coming to earth, but the language is coming to heaven. Luke 21:27, in a cloud. At the start of Luke's second book, Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, Luke tells us that the disciples saw Jesus, the Son of Man, taken up to heaven, and a cloud hid him from their sight. One sign that God's judgment on Jerusalem is about to take place is Jesus coming up to heaven at the ascension. Jesus gives the disciples a heads up here. And with Jesus gone, another sign is verse 8, that many will come in Jesus' name claiming, I am he and the time is near. False messiahs. People will come claiming they can bring God's deliverance, make everything right. Watch out for those deceivers, says Jesus. Watch out too, verses 9 to 11, for social chaos, wars and revolutions, and for disaster, natural disaster. All these things are signs that God's judgment on Jerusalem is coming near. There are false signs in every age. What message do we hear today as the answer for the problems in the world? Democracy, entrepreneurship, try to love each other better, legislation. Jesus is clear here, there is only one Messiah, only one answer to the present problems. The answer is in him. And we can sort of imagine the disciples listening, dumbfounded. If they had iPhones or something, they'd be taking notes, scribbling frantically or speaking into them. Jesus hasn't finished yet. Verses 12 to 19, there will be opposition and persecution. You will be brought before kings and governors to stand trial, but to be witnesses to them, to take the gospel to them. We think here of Acts, especially chapters 24 and 25, where a few years later, Paul is standing on trial before the Roman governors Felix and Festus and before King Herod Agrippa. And Paul witnessed about Jesus to Governor Felix for 2 years. On learning about that, surely Jesus' disciples would remember back to this moment, hearing Jesus' words stood in the temple courts. And if all this seems overwhelming to the disciples, Jesus offers words of encouragement, verse 15, that they will not stand alone. They will be given words and wisdom that none of their adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. These fearful men who will all shortly desert Jesus when he's arrested, how will that be? Fast forward to Acts 2 and 4 and Peter's spirit-empowered speeches after Pentecost. The same spirit who lives in us and empowers us. Luke 21:17, men will hate you because of me. That's a sign. But stand firm and persevere. Don't give up. By standing firm, you will live even if you die. Jesus answers the disciples' question, but also encourages them to stand firm while they wait. The final sign comes when the city's surrounded. Then verse 20, you will know that its desolation is near, and it will come. Jesus gives the disciples a haunting picture of what's to come in verses 20 to 24. The city sieged, then overrun, a time to flee, to run away and to stay away. Distress, slaughter, captivity, carnage, bloodshed. And there will be no stopping it. After Jesus ascends to heaven, the first sign, the countdown begins. Jesus tells a parable in verse 29. In the same way we can't stop the seasons, there's no stopping God's coming judgment. We can't stop the summer coming. Spring leaves are the first sign that summer is near. And so too are these signs that judgment on Jerusalem and the temple is near. Nearer than the disciples may have thought, verse 32, within a generation. And Jesus' words are truly true. So certain are they, verse 33, that all of creation would have to pass away before Jesus' words proved to be untrue. As we look on to this scene with Jesus and his disciples in the temple courts, we're somewhere around AD 33. Through the book of Acts and beyond, these signs just keep coming. Luke wrote his gospel around AD 64, 30 years after Jesus and his disciples were stood in the temple courts and he spoke these words. And it was only about 6 years later after Luke wrote his gospel when Titus, soon to be emperor of Rome, brought his army and sieged Jerusalem. February AD 70, the Jewish defenders held off for about 6 months before the walls were broken down, the city conquered and ransacked, the temple destroyed. It would never be rebuilt. The city, I guess, remains trampled, so to speak. A Jewish historian named Josephus claims that 1.1 million people were killed during the siege of Jerusalem. To quote one writer, the slaughter within the city was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy, were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The legionaries had to clamber over heaps of dead to carry on the work of extermination. That's a whistle-stop tour of a tough passage, and it's exhausting, isn't it? Emotionally, to even try and comprehend what lay ahead of the disciples on that day as they stood in the temple courts, admiring its beauty. In less than 40 years, it would be gone. Even sooner for Theophilus, the person Luke wrote his gospel for, just 6 years or so before Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. Tough times, living in verse 27 that time, first century Israel, with what was to come. And so it's no wonder Jesus threads encouragement through his words, forewarning the disciples, verses 8 to 11, because forewarned is forearmed. As things would soon plunge into chaos around them, the opposition we read about in Acts, the disciples needn't be alarmed. We knew to expect this. This is the way God's working things out. Sin and pain and persecution, well, it's hard and scary, but God is in control. Such truth is better grasped before the moment, so that it's held on to when the moment comes. So too for us as chaos abounds in our lives. The truth we learn now that sustain us in those moments. Jesus says in verses 12 to 13, the disciples will be hauled before the authorities. But it will be so that you might witness, that you might have the chance to speak the message of hope in the Lord Jesus to those otherwise without hope. I wonder if any of us might one day stand accused for our Christian faith. But I will help you, verse 15, says Jesus. It's what one writer calls pastoral preparation. Ready yourselves to endure it patiently. Verse 18, not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And I guess as we hear these words, we may be reminded of Peter's words in his first letter to Christians. 1 Peter 2, and the stone on which we will stand firm, the cornerstone, the rock, Jesus. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's for us also an encouragement to persevere. To persevere because persecution and opposition are part of the Christian life for all of us. Not just these first disciples. Paul says to some of the first churches in Acts 14:22 that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The way of the cross is part of the Christian life. We will find ourselves less shocked and surprised with life when we understand, as one writer puts it, that no consistency of conduct, no kindness and amiability of character will exempt a believer from the world's dislike so long as he lives. It's a part of the cross. These threads of encouragement are what Jesus really gives the disciples in this passage. It's not a map for predicting events. Yes, something massive is coming. Yes, there are signs and it's good to be alert to them. But Jesus is much more about giving the opportunity to be ready for whenever judgment comes. He's less concerned that we're able to predict when that judgment might come. Don't be caught off guard when opposition comes. Stand firm, says Jesus. I will give you the words to be witnesses to the gospel. Persevere to eternal life. Have security in your redemption, your deliverance. Remember, I am not gone, but I am ruling from my throne in heaven. You can be sure that what I've told you is utterly true. Today, this morning, as we sit here, Jesus is ruling from his throne in heaven, and all his words remain utterly true. And whilst Jesus has spoken more directly to his disciples about specific events in history so far, what he says next drives things home for us much more clearly. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus shifts focus from the trailer to the main feature. From judgment on Jerusalem to judgment on the world. From an event that took place in AD 70 to an event that is still a future event, both for the first disciples and for us as disciples today. The main feature, God's judgment on the world, the return of the judge. There's a time marker in verse 34, that day, a single day not previously mentioned. Compare, for example, to that time of verse 27 or verse 24, the times of the Gentiles. We've moved from verse 30, being able to be certain about a particular time, to verse 34, ignorance about a time. That day is a specific phrase used in the New Testament for the final day, that day when Jesus will return to judge the world. An even more significant event is coming, God's judgment on the world. Jesus somehow makes a connection with the events of the first century, the ascension, judgment on Jerusalem and destruction of the temple, to events at the end of time, Jesus' return, judgment on the world, Revelation 21, the presence of God without need for a temple. It's that day the disciples have really been waiting for. It's on that day God's Messiah will truly bring God's redemption, making everything fully right between God and man. And it's as challenging to wait for that day of judgment as for the time of judgment on Jerusalem. So says Jesus, verse 36, be always on the watch, not for signs this time, but watch yourselves. Wait in hopeful expectation, not being weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. We're perhaps reminded here of the parable of the sower from Luke 8, where the seed is choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. It's a warning from Jesus, not really about being worried, but about being distracted from the faith, finding ourselves not amongst those in verse 36 who are able to stand before the Son of Man on that last day. The overwhelming message from Jesus as we live in the interim is a call to faithful living. One writer puts it like this. An excessive concern for or indulgence in this life's affairs can leech away one's faithfulness. The emotional load can grow into a snare that traps us in that day when our stewardship before God is revealed. However, to the one who is watching, that day will not come as a sudden, embarrassing surprise because of unpreparedness. Jesus wants his first disciples to be prepared, and he wants us as disciples to be prepared. Jesus puts us all in the same category here, which is encouraging. We all need the warning. Let us not think we need the warning less than the apostles. There's a great lesson in humility for us to learn here too. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No wonder Jesus exhorts his disciples to pray in verse 36. Pray for strength to endure temptations. Verse 34, the temptations to fall away, of not being able to stand before the Son of Man on that last day. Where do we close from here now? The big message, the take home. Be on guard, stay awake. Be ever awake and ready to do the Lord's work, to be witnesses to him, to stand firm in the face of opposition and suffering. Be on guard, live like soldiers in an enemy's country. And I quote, daily contending with a treacherous heart, an ensnaring world and a busy devil. Live like soldiers in an enemy's country, daily contending with a treacherous heart, an ensnaring world and a busy devil. How do we live as soldiers, alert and self-controlled? Put on the armour of God. Ephesians 6, 10-18, not least of all, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer is an act of dependence on God. Through prayer, we look not to our own strength, but to the strength of the one who is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5, to keep our whole spirit, soul and body blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who dwells in our hearts by faith. And we're going to pray now. Taking 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things in our hearts and seek to live as your faithful people, waiting for that last day when Jesus returns, may we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you may lift us up in due time, casting our anxiety on you because we know you care for us. May we be self-controlled and alert because we know our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour us. Help us to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know our brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And may you, the God of all grace, who called us to your eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, restore us and make us strong, firm and steadfast. To you be the power forever and ever. Amen.